Our text today is James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful.
Well, there's a tension that goes on in every pastor's heart when you preach. You never fully live what you preach. You're not complete. You're not fully matured. You don't always get it. And so as we approach this text this morning, I think it's God in his sovereignty and God in his humor as well has allowed me this moment to preach this text, which I struggle so much on. And if you know me, this is kind of laughable. Today's idea that James is going to walk us through is the idea of patience. Patience. You ever had that feeling like life is just one big hurry up and wait? I heard in the military, in the Air Force, some of you guys and gals who are in the Air Force, you hear this a lot there, right? Hurry up and wait. That's some of the words I hate to hear is wait. Hang on. Wait just a minute. Stay right there. I cannot stand to wait. Patience is not my big strong suit. I get hung up a lot when it comes to living out a life of patience. And then in the church world and in the Jesus world and all about the Bible and all that, then we spiritualize it. We'll say things like, God, we need patience. God, give us patience. You ever pray that prayer before? Like, God, give me patience. You think it would be easy enough if God would kind of take clue from the movie The Matrix and just kind of download some patience into you. Like, that would be the easiest way to do that, right? God doesn't work that way, does he? You want patience? Oh, yeah, he'll give you some patience. He'll put you in situations that'll make you have to live out some patience or fail miserably, as we all do at times. Usually when I preach, I'll ask Angie during the week. I'll tell her, you know, here's the topic I'm going to preach on. I'm like, maybe you can help me think through some stories, a good way to kind of make this understandable. And I said, okay, Angie, sweetie, this week I'm talking about being impatient. Can you give me a situation where I've been impatient? She laughed at me, like right up in my face. She just started laughing. She's like, where do you want me to start? And I was like, I am a very impatient person. Things do not move fast enough for me. I get my cell phone out. I send a text. I expect that text to go instantly and then receive a text back. I think, you know, there's a delay apparently going to the tower or going to outer space or something like that of about a half a second. I don't want to wait a half second. I want to throw my phone down if it doesn't respond quick enough. On my computer, I open up at least 18 applications, and on my Safari page, there's at least 20 tabs open. Everybody, when they come into my office, they see that and they laugh and like, what are you doing? I want my computer to run fast. If it doesn't run fast enough, there's something's wrong with it. I want things right now as fast as possible. I have the compulsion to where when I'm at an elevator, I cannot just push it once. Is that you too? When I'm at the crosswalk, I don't trust it. Maybe I didn't hit it hard enough. Maybe it didn't respond to my touch. Well, it's not working faster. Let's just do this again. I do this. I'm very impatient. I'll be at the Red Box. This happened just recently at the Red Box. You go to the Red Box, I want to get a movie. I go to the Red Box prepared to know exactly what movie I'm going to get. I'll typically go on my phone and reserve it there and just go pick it up. The person in front of me does not know. And so it's who wants... They've seen the game show Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, and they want to phone a friend. Hey, what do you think about this movie? Would you read the description to me? Yeah, let me take my time and read the description of this movie for you. And read. Oh, not that one. Let me try another one. And I'm like, are you kidding me? I'm impatient. I don't like to wait in lines. Don't even get me started with the DMV around here. I knew that was trouble when you walk in and they serve hot food. It's not a vending machine. You can get like a hot dog. I think they've got cots in the back where you can take a nap. I mean, it's like, you're going to wait. And I think God just sits and laughs at me thinking, yeah, I'm going to make you wait. I've been like this all my life. When I was a kid, I couldn't wait for Christmas. Mom, Dad would wrap the presents, put them on the tree. Well, my brother and I were pretty clever and mischievous. We decided while they were gone, we would unwrap them. We found a Nintendo, like the old school, you know, Nintendo, you know what I'm talking about, right? All right. You know, some of you are like, what? If you know what I'm talking about. And so we had that thing out. We were playing with it like 2 weeks in advance, like, and then we'd wrap it back up. Well, Mom and Dad got onto this. And so the next Christmas, all of our gifts were wrapped in duct tape. Game over. I'm so impatient, I can't even wait and can't even think straight. One time we were having, and I don't mean this to offend or anything like this, because this is just where I'm from. We were having a redneck campout. You know what that means? We were camping out back, but like we were making s'mores over the oven, like over the gas flame. And so I'm making s'mores for my kids, and I make the s'more, the marshmallow, and pull it out. And I'm like, oh, marshmallow, and stuck it in my mouth. Guess what was hot? The fork. Guess who had a burned impression of a fork on their tongue and inside of their lip? This guy. Why? I don't have time to wait for it to cool off. Didn't even think about it. I am a very impatient person. Very impatient. When you have normal wiring and just life, and I think all of us struggle here of being impatient, when you add life's hardships and suffering and struggles and tension and things we're going to see James open up today, we can see that we're all lacking patience. When it comes to being impatient, it can cause us to be very impatient with God. And I'm going to propose to you today as we walk through this that probably most of us, most of our problems, most of our situations in life, most of our troubles, a lot of our sin is produced by being impatient with God. I mean, you think about it, impatience produces a lot of sin. I mean, this is nothing new. You look in the Old Testament, there's a guy named Abraham, and he was promised to have a son, and from his son will be, you know, a multitude, a nation would come from him. But he was old, like crazy old, like in his 90s. And if you're in your 90s here, you're not old, you're just mature and seasoned. But he was in like, it's not normal to have a kid at that age. And he's like, God promised him, you're going to have one, you're going to have a son. And, you know, a multitude, a nation will be birthed out of the son. And he waited and waited and waited. And he got tired of waiting and he got impatient. And he kind of circumvented God's promise and hooked up with Hagar. And that led to a whole slew of problems that going on there. So you think about your own life. And think about it in your life where you've gotten impatient and taken some shortcuts. Maybe you bought something impulsively that you should have waited and kind of done your research on it. You ever woke up the next morning with this thing called regret after you bought something? Done that before, right? You know, the high-pressure deal and all that. Or maybe you spent money you didn't have. Or maybe you spent a tax check that it didn't come in yet and then it was less than what you thought it was going to be and now you have the financial troubles. It's because I've done that, get impatient. We're impatient people. Maybe you jumped into a relationship. You just got out of one relationship and you just jumped into another one. And yet it's turned out to be a bad situation. And it's like God has these clearly commanded words like in situations like that to reserve sex for marriage, yet you didn't because you thought that guy was Mr. Right. He was Mr. Right now and then he's Mr. Gone because of impatience, because we were lonely or bored or whatever that leads up to. And I can go on and on and on about how we look at a lot of our sin, the fruit issue of our sin, but the root issue is that we're impatient people. We want what we want right now. I mean, think about the tension in your life right now. Think about the stress in your life right now. Is any of it due to your impatience or someone else's impatience in your life? Think about your job. Think about your marriage. Think about your kids. Just think about the peace of your life. I've realized this. See, the problem with my impatience is that I'm in a hurry and God is not. That's the big problem in my life. And then on top of that, not only just being wired that way and not only that situations happen that way, but we live as broken people in a broken world. And that doesn't help at all. Why? Because we're fixers. Most of us here, if not all of us here, are fixers. We want it fixed right now. We see pain and suffering in our own lives. We see pain and suffering. Turn on the TV. That's all the news is about it. Pain and suffering, how the world is jacked. And we want it fixed right now, and yet it's not going to happen right now. So we get impatient with God. We say, hurry up, God. Do something about this, God. You've got to fix this now, God. And then when he doesn't do it the way we think it should happen, then we begin to get extremely impatient with him. See, the Bible doesn't shy away from this fact of suffering and hardships and trials. I mean, that's exactly what James is speaking to right here. I mean, the Bible doesn't shy away from it at all, that we see that suffering is a main theme of the Bible, one of the main themes of the Bible. I mean, we see that Jesus suffered. He suffered the ultimate death, completely innocent, and dies for the guilty. I mean, Christianity is the only major religion to have as a central event the suffering and humiliation of its own God. No other religion is like that. And so God knows all this. God is sovereign on this, and yet we lack patience and get very impatient with God. But what I want to pose to you today, there's patience in trusting God. There's virtue, and there's freedom in being patient with God. Here's the big idea. Every week I want to give you kind of a big idea, something to hang on. Here's the big idea today, is that trusting the promises of God produces patience in me. Like, Ty, that sounds too simple. It is, but man, is it difficult. When we begin to trust God's promises, the Bible is littered with His promises. It's all over. It's just promises, promises, promises. We begin to trust that. We start to live in that trust of His promises. It starts to produce patience in us. I mean, think through some of the promises of God that He will fulfill. He says that He will never leave us nor forsake us, yet we feel lonely at times. He says that He will restore all things and make all things new, and yet we can feel and see our brokenness. The Bible says in Philippians 1:6 that He who began a good work in us will complete it, yet we feel like a lost cause at times and get impatient. The Bible says that we'll be in His presence, and yet heaven feels so far away, not even a reality if we really think about it. The Bible says that in the end, He wins, but then we wake up today and feel like we lost. Those are His promises. And this is exactly where James is going to be right here. And here's what you need to understand, and what James is going to push into us is this, that God is not going to right all the wrong in this world until Jesus returns. And we believers must patiently endure and expect His renewal. And that's tough. We'd all agree that we need patience. Last week, James was talking to the rich that were extorting and exposing the poor and taking advantage of them. He told them to weep and howl. He told them to repent. He told them not to be consumers of everything, but be contributors as well. And the one way to contribute is with their repentance. This week, as he transitions, he's going to talk to the ones that were oppressed, the poor, the ones that are suffering under this hardship. And he's going to tell them to wait, to suffer patiently, to live as broken people in a broken world, waiting for a king that would return. Warren Wiersbe, this guy I like to read, he writes commentaries and different books and everything, and he described patience this way, and I believe it's in the bottom of your worship guide. You can check that out. He says, patience is this, to stay put and stand fast when you'd like to run away. It's a great example. What really true, to stay put and to stand fast when you want to run, you want to leave, you don't want to trust, you want to do your own things, he said, stay put. When you want to run. If you have a Bible, go to James chapter 5. The text we'll be in today. James chapter 5, we'll start verse 7. If you don't have a Bible, every Sunday we put the Bible up on the screen for you. The scripture's there. We also have free Bibles out there. So if you don't own one, we'd love for you to have one. There's apps on your phone as well. But James chapter 5, verse 7. I want to start with two words. The first two words right out of the gate. He says this, be patient. Be patient. You know what that is? A command. You know what we break? Commands. Like, it's a command. He's saying, be patient. In our text today, he's going to say the word patient four times, and he's going to use a couple other words like wait and steadfast to point to what this patience looks like. Now, there's two sides of the word patient. One side of the word patient is passive. It's the idea that you do nothing, that you're passive, that you wait. And we do not like to do that. It's the idea that you have a wound, like a cut, and you have to wait for it to scab over. If you pick on it and mess with it, it does not help the process. But if you wait for it, it will heal, hopefully, if it doesn't get infected, on its own. That's the idea right here, is to wait. It means to be patient. It's to be passive in our waiting. But the other side of the side of patience is to stand fast. to be ready. It's like you're a soldier and you're ready for war to come, but war's not coming, but you're standing there waiting, ready, with your gun ready, with your eyes looking out, ready for something to happen, working where you need to make sure that everything is prepared for this war to come on or for something to come at you. It's kind of like the idea of going to Walmart. You have 50 aisles, checkout lanes. One is open. I think it's a law. And you stand that line, they open another line up, and the lines begin to shuffle, and you have to make the decision. Do I stay here, or do I go to the other line? Which one will get me through faster? That's the idea that you're looking. It's not completely passive. Part of it's passive, but you're active. I don't go to Walmart because of that reason anymore. But anyway, long story short. And so this is what patience means. So if we're going to live the gospel out in everyday life, that's kind of the tagline of this book of James. It's like, how do we live this out in practical ways? How do we live as patient people? How do we do this? Well, the first idea that James is going to point to right here is that you have to be patient with God. You have to be patient with God, knowing He's perfect, knowing He loves you, knowing He's going to make all things right. This is not some pie in the sky, okay, step one, be patient with God. No, it's an attitude, it's a lifestyle. Look what he says right here in verse 7. He says, be patient, therefore, brothers, and he's talking to Christians, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. I want you to hang on to that, okay? Grab it out of the air. Until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Grab that one again. James makes two important references here. He's referring to the second coming of Christ, that Jesus is going to return. He says it right here, until the coming of the Lord. In verse 7, he says it in verse 8 again, until for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Jesus in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, over and over and over promises that he's going to return. He came the first time. That's where we get the Christmas scene, the manger. That's where we see his perfect life without any sin whatsoever. That's where we see his sacrificial death on the cross that we deserve. That's where we see him 3 days later raised from the grave, conquering sin, Satan, and death. That's the gospel story. And then 40 days after that, he returned to heaven. But before he left, he says, I will be back. He said, I will return. I will restore. We see this kind of lined out a little bit more in the book of Revelation and in different places. So when we hear that the Lord's coming is near, it means that as far as we know, it could happen at any day. Now, throughout the years, there's been a lot of people predict the end of the world. We had the Mayans recently do that, when probably the big deal was they ran out of stone and couldn't chisel out any more of their calendar. Ha ha on us. We had a guy out here on the West Coast last year. He's predicted it twice to happen. First time didn't happen. They, you know, gave away all their possessions and had no money and gave away all their money. And two times in a row, it didn't happen. They said he went back to work the next day and said, why look so down? He's like, you know, it's not like it's the end of the world or anything, but boo. Okay, scratch for second service. I tried. Okay, sorry. I tried. The idea is that our responsibility, because when we, as Christians, when we start to think about Jesus returning, we all want to know when. And what the Bible tells us over and over and over and over is to wait and be prepared. Scripture never promotes this question, when will Jesus return? There's some ideas, you see some people ask that, but it never promotes this as to be a main study. See, the Scriptures always promote the question, will you be ready when he returns? That's what the whole idea is there. And so when James starts to flesh this out, he starts to use great examples through here about being patient with God. He talks about a farmer. Now, most of you here maybe grew up on a farm, maybe not. I grew up on a farm. I grew up on a tobacco farm. I understand what he's talking about when he says, be patient like the farmer. A farmer's life is governed by a rhythm of waiting and working. There's work to be done, and there's waiting to do. The farmer knows there are seasons, but he can't tell the exact date his harvest on the day he plants the seed. He doesn't know when he will harvest what the fruit or the crop or whatever that is. And see, once you plant the seed, you have to patiently trust that all the elements will come together, rain and sun and the nutrients of the soil, to produce the fruit or the whatever you're wanting. A farmer cannot go out and get aggressive with the crop and, you know, dig around it and look at the roots, I'm like, oh, it looks pretty good, and put it back in. Like it would begin to kill the plant. See, when we hear this farmer language, a lot of us don't understand the depth of this, but the hearers at the Jerusalem church here would totally understand that. What James is doing is referring back to Deuteronomy chapter 11. And in this text, he talks about this early rain and this late rain. It refers to this promise of God to the Israelites. These are the Old Testament followers of God. He's referring to this promise that God would give them. And we know the history of the Old Testament. We know the Israelites were in slavery to Egypt. And while they were in Egypt, you didn't really have to worry about a lot of raining situations. Egyptians were very wise when it comes to agriculture. What they had done was they had the Nile River there supporting their water, and they would create the sophisticated system of aqueducts and all that to where they could turn water on, turn water off to the crops, and it was very predictable. But as we know that story, Moses, let my people go, parting of the Red Sea, they leave and they're going to the promised land. And God was going to be their God, and they were going to have to trust God fully and wait upon the Lord, as we see throughout the scriptures. And so what this meant was this sophisticated irrigation system, because water plus crops equals their life, because without the crops they die. They were moving into this promised land, and God would have to provide for them rain. No rain equals no crops equals no food equals no life. And so they would hear this, and they would think through that God is trustworthy, and that when God promises to do something, He'll fulfill it. That's what God wants from all of us. He wants us to expect that when He promises, that He'll fulfill. The seed here in this story, He talks about, you know, planting. You think about the seed. I think the seed is the gospel. I think about, if you take it into our terms, I think it's the gospel. It's Jesus planted into your life. And this idea of early rain is the setting when we listen to the gospel and hear the gospel, and the gospel regenerates us and changes us to be more like Christ. And the seed has been set, and these late rains come to mature and to bring to fruit, you know, the gospel in our lives, that we would follow Jesus and live this out. What we want to do, if you've been a Christ follower for a long time, is we want to dig at the roots to make sure we're maturing. We'll say things like, I just want to be a good Christian. I just want to make sure I'm doing all the right things. I just want to make sure that I've got this figured out and I'm progressing and I'm growing in my faith. And so what we want to do is focus on us. The greatest way, now don't miss this, this is free for admission today. The greatest way to grow in your faith is to quit looking at you. Stop looking at you and your progress and start looking at Jesus. Like, just focus on Him. And allow Him to do His work. Allow the Holy Spirit, if you're a Christ follower today, allow the Holy Spirit to do His work in you and partner along with Him, because that's the part of the sanctification, big word, but means progressing in Christ, growing in Christ. Allow that to take root and work in your life and stop digging up the seed. See, what we talked about this a few weeks ago, about positional righteousness and practical righteousness. See, we have positional righteousness. God sees us finished. I think about that for a minute. There's hope. Right now, I'm a wreck. Right now, I look a little under construction, like a Las Vegas road, like always orange cones all around me, the world's capital of orange cones. I feel that way in my life. I'm a mess. When God looks at me, He sees me complete. And it's not because of me. It's because of Jesus. See, in Christ, I am not now what I always will be. Let me say that right one more time. In Christ, I am not now what I will always be. God sees us in our finished work. But we also know, as a disciple of Jesus, we are like the farmer. There's working and there's waiting. The farmer has worked hard and is waiting for a valuable crop. And James calls this crop the precious fruit. Never really heard fruit called that. Precious fruit. See, when you're a farmer, there's a reason why you're a farmer. You're a farmer for the fruit, or for what your crop is. That's the reason why you're a farmer. There is no glory in being a farmer. I mean, name one famous farmer outside of Old MacDonald. I can't think of a lot. I'm sure you have some. You can shoot me an email later. But I couldn't really think of any. There's not a lot of glory. There's no rock star farmers like, that's the guy on the cover of the magazine Farmer or whatever. There's none of that. The reason he is a farmer And the reason he does all of his work, and the reason why he gets up early and he works hard, and the reason why he waits on the crop patiently, the reason why he does all of that is the precious fruit. What is the precious fruit? What James is talking about right here is the coming of Jesus, the culmination of Jesus. The precious fruit that we wait on as Christ followers, that Jesus will return and restore all things and make all things new and will take us home with him. That is the precious fruit that we will wait on. If you're not a Christ follower today, there's a longing inside of you. You know this. You're like, Ty, how do you know this? Because just a handful of years ago, I was not a Christ follower, and there was a longing inside of me. And this longing expressed itself in so many different ways, latching onto relationships, trying to make my job fulfill this longing, try to make money or status, all those things fulfill that longing. Can I just tell you, the longing that is inside of you is for the precious fruit. You want Jesus. You don't understand it. You don't really desire Jesus, but there's a void that only he can fill. That's exactly what's going on right here. Jesus is the precious fruit. If you're a Christ follower, this is what we patiently wait for. This is what we wait for. He says, establish your hearts. What does it mean by that? We live life as if the king could return at any moment. But you know what? This is where I struggle. I don't live this way. I think deep down in all of us, if we got really honest, maybe a handful of you out there, deep down, we really do not expect Jesus to return. Maybe we don't believe it, like this is a truth, this is a reality. Or maybe we just don't think through it. But the Bible says over and over and promises that Jesus will return. See, when we, like myself, we don't live that out, we get impatient with God. We think this life is it. We have a short view of life and not a long view of life to say, you know what? Jesus could return in my lifetime. If not, then I go to him. He will make all things right in this broken world. My suffering and all that can be for his glory right now and be for his good right now. And this suffering could be for my good right now and for others' good right now so they can know the hope that I have in Jesus. I have to take a long view of life knowing that Jesus has not left me alone. But yet we act as Christians as we will be orphans, that we will be left alone. And the Bible is so clear that he will return. But what we do is that we leave that farm and we leave that precious fruit and we start another farm and we become the precious fruit. And so we have this short view of life, and this is what James, these tones are just over and over and over through this book, that we leave this precious fruit and we think, okay, I need to do something in me, or I need something to give me, you know, fulfill that desire and fulfill that longing and to help me with my impatience right now. I need something right now. And so we'll look for it in other people. We'll look for it in other things. We'll look at it in all the things we say every week over and over and over. It's exactly what James is pointing to. And that's fruit that will not last. The Bible says over and over and over to wait for the Lord. James is pointing us to right here that we must wait for the Lord expectantly. That we don't labor as if Christ will never come. We work faithfully to build his kingdom now. But it's still incomplete until he returns. Till then, we toil. We toil the ground and we work hard. We want other people to know him. We want to know him more. We want to focus on him as the precious fruit. We want to wait, but we get impatient with God. See, trusting the promises of God produces patience in me. But there's almost a domino effect. When we get impatient with God, it leads to being impatient with people. It really will. Like if you start to get past the fruit and get to the root of the situation in your life, where your impatience lies, I bet you it starts with being impatient with God. Like he's not moving fast enough for you. And what will happen, that will start to bear some fruit with people and with relationships. We need to have patience with God and patience with others. Look at James 5:9. He makes this transition, but he's talking about the same thing. He says, do not grumble against one another, brothers. So he's talking about Christian on Christian fighting and grumbling there. So that you may not be judged, behold, the judge is at the door. He's standing at the door. Now, it's a capital J judge, so he's talking about Jesus. And again, he's pointing to the return of Jesus. He's like, don't lose hope. Don't start to grumble. The word grumble here means to groan, to sigh. Like just this, ugh. I mean, why is James writing this? Remember why he wrote this letter. Heavy persecution. And when heavy persecution happens, and we see this through the Bible, we turn inward on one another. When our lives begin to spiral out of control, or we have situations we cannot control, for some reason, it's dog eat dog. We just start to just tear up one another. And he says right here, he's like, don't grumble. Don't have that attitude towards people. He uses the lowercase j here for judge, that we would judge. It's easy to judge other people's situation. It's easy to start comparing our lives, like my life is worse than your life. And we'll want to look over people's fences and say, man, they've got the nice house, and they've got the great marriage, and they've got the great kids, and they've got the awesome dog, and they've got the career and the money and all that. And what we do when we look over the fence, we go, ugh. We start to judge, and we start to grumble. That's what he's talking about right here. It looks like God is blessing them and all hell is breaking loose in my life. And James is saying, look, stay focused, stay focused, stay focused, stay focused. Like you can have patience with God, because if you're impatient with God, you're going to start being impatient with people and you're going to live a life of groaning. Why? Because impatience in us produces something. It produces and causes pressure. Think about what you're waiting on. You have a sense that you're always waiting, and there's this tension going on inside of you because things aren't as they should be either in your mind or in reality, and it creates tension inside of you, this stress inside of you, and it comes out towards other people, and it's like, ugh. I've had this. It's so funny. I think God's awesome. He has this sense of humor. Whenever I preach on something, he gives me great illustrations throughout the week. And so this week, the illustration that God gave me was my son, he's 7 years old, is sick. And when I say sick, that boy is sick. And so Wednesday, he's going to school, not feeling well. And so from Wednesday till this morning, he cannot keep anything inside of him. It's like coming out of everywhere, like literally everywhere. And so if you have kids, you know when you have one like this, you got to kind of quarantine them as best you can because he'll spread it to the other kids and it kind of makes life a little bit of a drag. And it's like, man, this is just tough. And we, like Angie and I are doing shifts to kind of take care of him. It's pretty rough. I mean, and like I'm looking at him and he looks terrible. Like he's lost some weight over this. He's a pasty white kid anyway. He's missing so many of his teeth because he's at that time period where he has no teeth. He has black circles under his eyes and his lips are chapped. And he's just laying around going, oh. And it's like, oh my gosh. And there was this one point as he was expelling everything from his body outside of organs coming out of him. He was like, what is wrong with me? I mean, it was just... it was so sad. And so Friday, we kind of hit our limit. We got to do something with this kid. I don't know what's going on. Because we know as parents, he's number 3 out of 4. We know viruses come and go, and you go to the urgent care, and not a lot's going to happen there. And if you're at urgent care, I don't mean that in a negative way. It just means it's a virus. It's got to pass. Well, of course, your mind just has scenarios, and you're like, well, maybe he's got something else. So we decided Friday, we take him to the ER. Soon as Angie and I started talking about ER, I get in this mode of like, get this done. Kid, car, ER, go. Well, she's a detail person. And so she's like, you know, thinking through these details and kind of slowing the process down. I don't have patience for that. Kid, car, ER. That's it. And so in my lack of patience and that tension that things aren't going the way I am, stressed over this whole week of just how that all gone, I started to not be such a nice husband to my wife and started using, you know, like, hey, come on, we got to go. Why haven't you done this? And all those kind of things. We get to the hospital and I pull into the ER, you know, the pull-in. I get out of the car. I grab my son. I walk in. Angel's like, what are we going to do with the car? I'm like, I don't care, you know, because it's just my attitude. I'm a mess. And I realized that this tension inside of me, how it spills over. And the reality is I'm just an impatient jerk. I'm just in that tension of things not going the way I want it to go, not going the way I plan it to go, not going the way I think it should go, spills over into this. I did it several times, and it's like I went, ugh, grumbling. When we feel like that God is not giving us what we deserve, or life's not fair to us, which my father did a great job and told me life is not fair. That's a great thing to tell your kids. Life's not fair. It's not. But when you have the expectation about all these things should go my way, and when they don't, and when you forget these promises of God and forget that this world is broken and jacked up and messed up and all that, when you forget all that, guarantee if you think through your life and you think about your relationships and you think about those moments probably had to do with something with lack of patience. The lack of being patient with God. The lack of being patient with Him. So we need to become patient with other people. Knowing that we trust God. Knowing when all things don't work out the way we think they should, that we can still trust in His problems and not be taking that to other people and affecting our relationships. I want you to think through that. Think through your relationships. Maybe it's marriage, maybe it's family, maybe it's friends, maybe it's a relationship, whatever that looks like. Think of those sighing, those groaning, those moments. Why was it there? Someone infringe upon your plan, infringe upon your direction, infringe upon your, or they push that patient button with you. Be patient with people. Trusting the promise of God produces patience in me. But not only does it go from God, and it goes to people, but then when it goes to people, we start thinking, what is causing me pain in my life? What are all the problems in my life? And so then we'll move to that as well. We go from impatience with God, impatience with people, and we go impatience with pain. And James right here is pointing us to be patient in pain, not impatient with it. Look at verse 10. I love this. He says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. And so he said, look at the prophets. We consider them blessed. Well, a little bit more on that in a second. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So James is finishing out this section with a couple examples. And I believe the reason why he's given us a couple of examples here is that he's trying to point the hearers, us, to the end of the story. He's trying to give us a long view of life. He wants us to be patient in our pain, to be patient in our suffering, because it's so easy to lose hope when life comes crashing down around you, when pain happens, when suffering happens. He points to the prophets of the Old Testament. Now, what you have to understand, the prophet of the Old Testament is kind of the mouthpiece of God. Like, God would appoint them to speak His words to the people and tell the people what He wants them to do. Now, honestly, as we look at the Old Testament prophets, can I just be honest? Terrible looking job. Tough job. Your job is to basically go into places, go into town, and go to people and say, you're bad. Trust God or die. It's the whole thing of like turn or burn. Literally, when we see the Old Testament, and I mean, you know what this is like. You have that family member, that friend, or somebody like that, and when you see them coming, you kind of cringe a little on the inside. You're like, oh, here comes Debbie Downer, womp, womp, womp. You know, like you're not looking forward to them coming. Imagine a prophet walking into your town. It's like, I know what he's going to say, turn or burn, here we go. You better trust God or it's not going to work out well with you. Now, in the Old Testament, we see so much grace of God there, so it's not all turn or burn. But you have that idea of these prophets being rejected. No one likes rejection. No one would sign up for a job like, part of your job description is to be rejected by a lot of people. No one wants that. Let's take, for instance, Isaiah. Isaiah is a prophet in the Old Testament. Got a beautiful story in Isaiah 6. Let me kind of explain it to you a little bit if you don't know the story. But he has this vision of the Lord. He has this vision of God. And he sees like these angels flying around. And they're singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. It's beautiful. And all of a sudden he realizes that there's a holy scene going on in front of him. And yet he is not holy. He says, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips amongst the unclean people. And he got it right. He is sinful and he saw this holiness. And so the Bible says that God came in the form, he came to Isaiah and touched his lips and made him clean. And then in these famous words, he said, God says, who will go for us? And this is the text we use for foreign missions. We preach this message and like, who will go for us? And Isaiah says, I'll go. And then we stop the story right there and we send out the cards to everybody and you sign up to go to Africa or somewhere like that. And it's a beautiful story, right? Well, there's fine print. It's called the next verse. And when you read the Bible, there's fine print. It's called the next verse. And sometimes it's called the verses before it. And a lot of times it's called the whole Bible, okay? And if you read that story and you go to the next verse, God's like, great, sign your name right here. Here we go. Now let me give some the details of this. You're going to go and you're going to tell everybody and no one's going to listen to you. Now go have a great day. That's what it says. Check it out. You're going to go and no one is going to listen. You're going to go and preach and proclaim. You're going to do all those things and no one's going to listen to you. Let me just be honest with you. I preach about four messages and everybody starts not listening to me. I'll probably go to Walmart and push carts for a while. You know, it's like, I'm going to do something different. I won't, but I'm just saying, it would be very discouraging right here. Why would I feel like just walking away from this? Because I have a short view of life. I just see from this side of heaven and not that side of heaven. And Isaiah saw the long view of life and obedience, even in pain of going around telling people the truths of God and yet being rejected and that no one would listen to him, and yet there's joy in that pain. He tells another story. He tells the story of Job. Now, I struggle with the story of Job. It's a tough book. You ever read that book? Tough book. Like, how does all this work out and what's all going on? I mean, he's a rich guy, has a lot of stuff, a lot of wealth. He's got 10 kids. He's got a wife. And like all in one day, he loses it all but the wife. I mean, just imagine, if you have kids here, imagine losing a child. Like, don't remove the reality of humanness in the Bible. You lose a child, how you would be devastated. Now, if you have multiple children, imagine if you lost multiple children in a car crash or in a plane crash or some tragic event. You lost all of them. He had 10 kids. Lost them all. One time. Imagine that. Then he's sitting there. He starts to develop these boils. And he has to, like, take pottery and start to, like, scratch at them. Just miserable. And his wife sits there. And she says, give up. What's the use? God is cruel and takes everything away. Why does she say that? She has a short view of life. She doesn't see these promises and doesn't see this good God. And Job has a long view of life. This is what he says. He says, do we just accept the good and not the bad also from God? He says, naked I came into this world and naked I will leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Wow. How do you do that? You have a long view of life. You're patient with God. We think that more information about, more facts about our situation, our pain, like, you know, God, if you could just give us more information about our pain and give us better insight, then we can handle it a lot better. But it doesn't work that way. How do I know that? Read the story of Job. He gets around his three buddies. Great counselors until they open their mouths. Like, here's some facts. Here's what should happen. It's probably your sin. It's probably this, probably this, probably that. Great counseling basically is a lot of listening. If you want to, like, help a buddy out or whatever, listen. Just all you got to listen. Be slow to speak on that. You think that more facts would help, but that more facts do not. See, Job could only continue with this blessed be the name of the Lord mentality because he had a long view of life. He saw past this life into eternity to where he would be with his Savior. Job even wrestles with God at times. And God kind of puts him back in his place. But he never stopped believing. And see, what James is doing in this text is pointing us to a long view of pain. And he uses the prophets, and he uses Job right here to say there's going to be a better prophet and a better version of Job that has walked your ground and felt your pain. And he uses the prophets in Job to whisper to us that one that will come that will say, press on, press on. And the one he is pointing to is Jesus. That's exactly what Job is pointing to, a better Job, and that's called Jesus. The prophets to a better prophet is called Jesus. All that's pointing to a better, and it's Jesus. And if there was just facts and there was just examples, we would all be like Job's wife and say, you know what, give up. God is cruel. He put this pain upon me. He did this to me. But we don't just have just facts. We don't have examples. We have something bigger and better and brighter, and it's Jesus. And unless there is something transcendent, something that is guaranteed to succeed, then there is a reality that we live in of skepticism and cynicism and all that. But with Jesus, there's something bigger. There's something better. And that's exactly what James, through this whole text, is pointing us to, that there will be a day that Jesus will return, that he will make all things right. It's not just examples. There's one that will come and do something on our behalf. That's what we see in the resurrection of Jesus. That's what we'll celebrate in a couple weeks very thoroughly, is the resurrection of Jesus. Why? It's not about doing more. It's not about willpower. It's not about bootstraps and, you know, just make it through the pain and push through the pain. It's no. It's about one that came, and one that even as we go through pain, will go through pain with us. It's not about getting us out of it. It's that he'll be there with us. It's one that went through it. James calls this blessing. Do you see it? Look at verse 11 again. He says, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. Blessing is this idea of deep satisfaction, this deep joy. And he says, Job there. We look at Job's story, and we're like, if that's the blessed life, I'm out. That's the blessed life. There's going to be pain. The blessing to know is there's one that came before us, and that God would use that. Now, we know the end of the story, and Job got 10 more kids, and we assume that he has 10 now, and he has 10 later, so now he doubled that. He had more wealth. He had all that. We see the end of Job's story as we read Job's story. Job did not see the end of his story. The only end he saw was God. And that's where we have to have patience in pain. We must be patient in our pain. Until he returns, we must wait. We must wait. And life is tough when we do not see a king coming with his kingdom. Life is difficult if we do not see Jesus as a king that will bring his kingdom to rule. Life will be very, very difficult. In the New Testament, in the gospel stories, you see Jesus living his life out there. In one of the stories, he's entering Jerusalem, and he's riding a donkey. Now, the idea of a donkey is it's a symbol of peace. Like, there will be peace, and Jesus rides in peace, and it's this act of love and grace and mercy. His first ministry here on this world was to love people and to show the kingdom of God and to welcome people into the kingdom of God. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing, and he goes to the cross and dies for us. James is pointing us to this reality that Jesus will return. We see this unfold a little bit more in the Bible. In the book of Revelation, it says he returns not on a donkey, but on a white war horse. What's that mean? His second ministry will not be one of peace. It will be one of renewal, making all things right. And for those who have trusted Jesus, those who are disciples of Jesus, those who are Christians that trust in his righteousness and his perfect worth and his death and his resurrection, those who trust in him will be made new and will be glorified, the Bible says, will be made perfect with him. Those who don't, those who haven't, then righteously and justly he will pour his wrath out. Like, Ty, that's a tough message. That's a biblical message. Jesus is going to return. Christ followers, what are we doing? Are we living as if a king will return? If we live as if a king will return, more people need to know about this king. There's kingdom work to be done. If you're not a Christ follower today here, there is a king coming. You will bow your knee to him and surrender to him before he comes, and he will take you with him as well, or you will bow your knee to him after he comes, and you will feel his wrath for eternity. For eternity. There's a new kingdom coming. I heard this phrase. It's one of those kind of silly phrases, and this will be silly as well, but people say YOLO now. You only live once. There's nothing farther from the truth for that. The Bible would say, this is cheesy, but I'm going to say it anyway. The Bible would say YOLT. You only live twice. This is not it. There is another world beyond this. And everyone lives somewhere forever. And I want you to know this. We look at the end of the scripture right here. He says the Lord is compassionate and merciful. See, as a Christian, our hearts cry, return, Lord. Come back now and make all these things right. End the injustice and end the suffering and end the hardship, end the pain. Please come back now and take us home. And yet there's the other side of us that says, Lord, wait, hold, not yet. There's people who do not know you. There's people who don't love and worship you. So please hold up. Don't come back yet. And the Bible says he's loving and compassionate. One of the words it used in the Old Testament is that God is long-suffering. He is suffering, long-suffering us. So Jesus is going to return. There will be a new kingdom here. And we are grateful that the Lord compassionate and merciful. and we wait patiently on God. How do you increase your patience? Trusting the promise of God produces patience. It does. I trust that he will return. I trust that when he says something, it will happen. I trust I can hang my whole life on that. And until he returns, there's work to be done. Not for our salvation. There's groundwork. There's work here so people will know Jesus. You've got to grow in your patience with God, which helps your patience with others and helps you to understand patience in your pain. Every week we had a challenge, and this week is no different. And here's the challenge for this week. Identify your impatience. Well, Ty, I don't know what it is. Okay, then stop and pray about it and talk to people about it. Like, I don't have time for that. There's your problem. Fast, 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 fast. We're busy people. We just don't want to be hurried people. Where is your impatience? Is it with God? Let's go to the root. Is your impatience with God? Is it with people? Okay, figure out what that is. Is it in your pain that you're so impatient in your pain right now that your pain absorbs your life? And everything starts with an always and a never. I'm always going to be like this. I'm never going to experience any of God's blessing, anything good. Identify where your impatience is. Let me pray with you. Father, we love you greatly, and we're thankful that you will return. And so, God, we wait expectantly for a coming king. Father, I pray for the Christ followers here that they keep that mindful. God, I pray for me that I expect that God will return. I expect, Jesus, you'll be back. Grow me in my patience. Help me to trust in your promises. Father, I pray for people who do not know Christ today. Look, everything in them is longing. Jesus, I pray that you would help them understand it's you they're longing for. I pray also that they understand the reality that you will return a victorious king. We love you, Jesus. We ask all this in your name.